this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
It really is good to be in the house of the Lord. I was at the cricket on Friday night. Anyone else watch that cricket? Pretty cool game. Love it. Meant to be boring game. Has your heart pumping right until the very last ball. Still on the last ball, either team could win and almost won. But as we were sitting there, I was sort of looking around and seeing the stadium pretty full and excited about the cricket and everything that's going on. And the Holy Spirit gave me a flashback just about a month prior when many of us were in that same stadium with about double the amount of people that were there for the cricket. And I love the fact that we had more people at that stadium worshiping Jesus and lifting high His name than that stadium can accommodate for a cricket match. To me, that's pretty cool. Even at its fullest, it can't be as full as it was for our evening when we were there. To me, that's just something so precious that God's placed in our hearts. But wherever we are, His cheer should always be the loudest. It was so great being able to watch the cricket and be excited about the cricket, knowing that as excited as we are for the cricket, we've been more excited for Jesus in that same place. That venue is beginning to come into its purpose. And as I was sitting there, I kind of tweeted some of our friends in America, and I said, this is a nice cricket venue. But I know it was built as a church. God designed it to lift high His name and magnify His name. And that same principle holds true in everything we do and in all we are. That there's a whole bunch of stuff that we're pretty good at that we can do. You know, your business that you're going to go to tomorrow and the company, the desk you're going to work at. It makes a pretty good desk for the job that you're doing on it. But it was designed as a church. It was designed as a place to lift high and to magnify the God of glory. And that's a principle that we can hold on to. It doesn't matter where we are, it doesn't matter where we're going, whatever we're doing with was designed for the glory of God. We just happen to use it for something else, which also brings God glory. But its primary purpose and all we are and all we're doing is to bring God glory. In the last couple of weeks, we've been speaking about just being plugged into the vine. John 15, Jesus says that He expects, He requires fruitfulness from us. That's an expectation that He has. That when He looks at us, He's looking for fruit. We want to bring God glory. The best way in which we can bring God glory, John 15 says, is if we're bringing forth fruit. And as we're bringing forth fruit, John 15 says, that brings God glory. And if there isn't any fruit, then unfortunately we get cut away, which isn't a really cool idea. I don't want to be cut away. I don't know if you want to be cut away. It's not something I'm looking forward to and thrown in the and burned with fire, as the scripture says. And we've been speaking about this for the last couple of weeks, but this incredible promise that if we abide in God, we will bear fruit. We don't have to be afraid that we're going to be unfruitful. We don't have to be doing more, working harder, that when we're in God's presence, spending time plugged into the vine, the outflow of that is we will be fruitful. And then last week, we spent time and talking about the fact that when we are abiding, when we are spending time in God's presence, one of the first things that happens is we begin to hear His voice. He begins to speak to us. Last week, we spoke about just the detail with which God speaks and His desire to speak to us. Just incredible, clear, concise instruction that He wants to give, instruction that He wants to give us in bringing forth His will and bringing forth His purpose. Spoke about transforming our quiet times from a place of intimacy, which it's meant to be, a place of bringing our supplications and our desires before God, which it should also be, but also our quiet times becoming a launch pad from which we pursue the kingdom of God. That when we come away from spending time in God's presence, we've asked the simple question, God, what do you want me to do? As I'm reading through Scripture this week, I've just seen that question come up so many times that every time God uses somebody, they start with that question, maybe phrased a little bit differently, but God, what do you want me to do? This evening, I'm wanting us to build up on that theme a little bit and wanting us to just talk a little bit about the character of God. Maybe some of you haven't done Bible school yet, but just three things which, if you want to apply for the position of God, you know, if there was a vacancy and we sent out job applications, open up CV, you want to apply, we need a God of the whole universe. Applications open. There are a couple things that every application should have. Every application should have a God who is omnipotent. What does that mean? It means that He is totally all-powerful. That He is powerful in everything. And if you're not omnipotent, sorry, you don't qualify to be God, because if you're not the strongest that there is, in other words, there's somebody stronger than you in any situation, then surely that thing should be God and not you. So you have to be omnipotent then. I don't have these on the slide there, but you can write it down. Just being strong in every area, just omnipotent, being strong in everything, powerful in everything. Omnipresent, which just means that God is everywhere and has to be in everywhere at all times. I love how, I think it's A.W. Tozer in his book, The Pursuit of God, which the first year Bible school students read through this year. He says it so beautifully. He says that there is no place in the whole universe where any intelligent being can say he's closer to God than any other being. Because we are all exactly the same distance from God, with God in us and right next to us and all around us, because God is everywhere in the same way at the same time. And yes, there's God's presence, and then there's the manifestation of God's presence. In other words, our becoming aware of God's presence. And that changes from time to time. There are times and moments in our lives where we're more aware of the presence of God and the closeness of God than at other times. It's not that God is closer to us. We just happen to be more aware of His closeness in those moments. But God, if you want to be applied for God, if you think maybe you qualify to be God, you have to be omnipotent. Then you have to be omnipresent. You have to be everywhere all at the same time. And then you have to be omniscient. You have to know everything. Not only know everything that's happening right now, not only know everything that has ever happened, but also know everything that is still going to happen. One of those things, can you imagine that God right now in heaven is sitting and He happens to know at the same time every Facebook status that gets updated right now in the whole world? He knows it before it's even been typed. And He happens to know exactly what everybody's Facebook status is going to be tomorrow and what it was yesterday. Every YouTube video, He's seen it. Not only was He there when it happened, He was there before it happened. And before it even happened, He knew it was going to be there. God has to be, and God is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. He is everywhere at the same time. He has all power in every situation, and He knows everything. I love how Jeremiah says here in Jeremiah chapter 1, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." And right here we see God's omniscience on display. Right here we see just a little glimpse of the fact that God knows everything. So much so that He's got this young man by the name of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah's sort of life's just beginning, and he's beginning to discover the things of God. And God calls him and God says, "Jeremiah, before you were born, as a matter of fact, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I already knew you. Not that I know what you would look like, not that I know the decisions you were going to make, I knew you, your character, your nature as a person. Before that, I'd even sanctified you." It means I'd set you apart as a prophet to the nations. I'd ordained you. There was a calling upon your life, Jeremiah, way before your mom and dad met each other. Way before your mom and dad came to know one another. Way before your parents' parents got to know each other. I already knew you. God's omniscience on display. We see the same principle in Psalm 139. David writing this beautiful psalm, and I want to encourage you, if you haven't yet, this is one of those psalms that you can take and read over your own life over and over again. Those times when we feel down, those times when maybe you're going through a little bit of an identity issue or just don't know which way to turn. Psalm 139 is a beautiful, beautiful psalm to take. And if you haven't memorized it yet, go memorize it. Speak it over yourself and pray this as a prayer. Even though it's David writing, say, it applies to me as well. He writes here from verse 13, writing, speaking to God. He said, God, you formed me. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Turn to somebody next to you and say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm pretty special. That's exactly what David says. He says, God, you made me. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And God, marvelous are your works. What is he saying right there? I'm marvelous. God made me, and his works are marvelous. So what does that make me? That makes me marvelous. And that my soul knows very well. David says, my emotions and my mind, they're happy with the fact of knowing that God has made me marvelous. Not more marvelous than anybody else, not more special than anybody else. C.S. Lewis says it so beautifully. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's just thinking of yourself less. It doesn't mean I now become a worm because I must become humble. It just means that my mind isn't on me all the time. I'm not thinking less of myself. I still hold myself in high esteem by the grace of God. Except that I don't think of myself all the time anymore. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. David says here that I'm pretty special because God made me. And if God made me, I must be special because God made it. And God doesn't make rubbish. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. Watch this, verse 16. In your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. I wonder how many of us woke up this morning saying, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And more than that, this is the day that the Lord has made, crafted, designed, formed, shaped, purpose-built for me. Who thought that? This morning, when I woke up, God says, Philip, today I'm giving you a day. A day I shaped, a day I formed, a day I've planned, a day I've designed for you. Exactly what David writes here. But then he goes a step further. He says, not only has God given him this day, purposely designed for him, formed for him, God had formed this day for him before he made the very first day. Way before God put the first star in the sky, before the wind blew for the first time, before the leaf grew on a tree, before the sun rose for the first time, God had already seen today. He'd already planned it. He'd already shaped it. And he already knew exactly how it would fit into my life and how my life would fit into that day. We're speaking about an omniscient God. This is what we're beginning to speak about. A God who knows everything. But not only does he know it in hindsight, not only does he know it right now where we are, not only does he have foresight, what is going to happen, he's got the whole picture all wrapped up together beforehand. Part of the beauty of serving the living God is we serve the God who's never confused. I have a friend who'd say that often. He's a pastor in London now. Remember we went on a tour and one night they broke into one of our vehicles and stole a whole bunch of our sound equipment that we were using to doing outreaches. Morning, get up, go for a jog and see, hey, we've got some windows broken in our vehicle and it's not quite as full as it was yesterday, which is a bit of a bummer. And he just says, yeah, God is not confused. Yes, we've got an outreach scheduled in a couple of times, but it's not like God suddenly woke up and says, oh, shuck, I'd planned for some people to get saved today, but they broke into that vehicle and stole the sound equipment, so I suppose those people aren't going to get saved anymore. It's not like all of a sudden God's whole plan has fallen apart because our plan has changed. Because what we thought was happening, that's one of the things I love about God, is you cannot surprise God. You can't. It's not like one day he woke up and, I didn't see that coming. I missed this. When I put the heavens in motion, I didn't quite see you getting up to that. So right now, just give me a second. I need to make a plan. We serve a God who's from the very beginning not only been all-powerful in everything, not only been present in everything, but from the beginning has known everything. Still in the midst of his known everything, he looked at your life and he looked at my life, and I can't speak too much about your life, but I can speak about my life. My life has had some serious mess-ups. So right at the beginning, God looked at my life and he saw, Philip is going to screw that up royally. And then just when we fix that, then I'm going to give him something else, and then he's just going to shatter that into pieces. It's somehow God, in his goodness and in his grace, has said, that's okay. He's given us this free will that when he made Adam and Eve, I can just imagine God reaching down from heaven, taking this piece of clay that he formed together into Adam, and he's breathing life into Adam. Adam is beginning to become this living creature for the first time, and as God breathes his life into Adam, he knows what Adam's going to do to him. As he breathes life into Adam, he knows what mankind's going to get up to, and he knows that one day he's going to be sorry that he made earth and he put man on earth. Scripture says that God regretted it. He wanted to wipe him from the face of the planet. But Noah found grace in his sight. God knew all of that, but something so incredible about the big heart of the God we serve is that never once does he take away our free will. Yes, he's involved, and yes, he knows exactly what we're going to do, but in his grace and in his love for us, he lets us make our own decisions. And that is something about God that my mind really can't fathom, because if I was God, I wouldn't. But thank God I'm not God. Still, looking at the fallenness and the brokenness of mankind, God's given us this free will. He didn't give us this free will not understanding what he was doing. He didn't give us this free will only to be surprised by our decision. Oh, shucks, Adam ate of the tree. That was bad. Now God the Father calls the Holy Spirit and Jesus together. Not that he can, because they're already together in perfect communion. But you know, he says, okay, guys, we need to make a plan quickly. Jesus puts his hand up. Okay, I'll volunteer myself to fix this problem. Oh, God had that plan in his mind all along because he knew he'd need that plan. There's a whole bunch of stuff going on around earth today that is not the will of God. Has anyone noticed that? Anyone picked up a newspaper recently? Listened to a radio? News bulletin? Or watched the news? A whole bunch of brokenness happening all around that's got nothing to do with the will and the purpose of God. Just because something happens doesn't mean it's God's will. And let me just quickly pause here for a moment. One of my favorite sessions I do at Bible school, spend a little bit of time around this principle, because so many of us grow up with the idea of God's water or God's akker. If it's the Lord's will, it will be done. Has anyone ever heard that before? Great sentiment, but show me that in the Bible. As a matter of fact, what I do see in the Bible is Jesus' disciples coming to him and saying, Jesus, teach us how to pray, please. We understand this prayer thing is important. We see you praying all the time and your prayers get answered, so maybe we could learn something from you. Will you give us teach us how to pray? Okay, when you pray, I want you to pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. What's the first thing that we pray for after we've glorified God? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why pray that if it's already happening? Why pray for God's will to come to pass if God's will is sort of the default? And as we begin to read through Scripture, and you begin to realize that when God gave dominion on earth to Adam and Adam sinned, He gave that dominion over to Satan. And Scripture speaks about a God of this age, not as Jesus the Christ, but Satan is the God of this age. And that's a reality that every Christian, we need to get our mind on, that there's a serious amount of stuff happening right now that's got nothing to do with the will of God. As a matter of fact, it is so far removed from the will of God that God is looking at that and He's crying and He's just saying, where is somebody who can stand up to bring my purposes to pass? The whole of creation, Scripture says, is waiting with bated breath, with eager anticipation for the revealing of the sons of God. For the sons of God to stand up and to bring back the purpose and the will that God had originally for this earth, to bring it back to pass. Right at the beginning, God knew that already. He wasn't caught off guard. He knew right from the beginning that He's going to create and shape every day for you and for me. But the fact that He's created and shaped that day for you and for me doesn't mean that we're going to do what He planned for that day. The question that I try and run away from often, thank God for the Holy Spirit who doesn't let us run too far. But some nights when I go to bed and this question is in the back of my mind saying, Philip, did you do today what God called this day for? But God created this day. The sad reality is most days I can't say yes with confidence. Most days I can say maybe, I think so, I hope so. God's wanting us to grow, and this is what we spoke about last week, to a place where I can put my head in bed on the bed at night and I can say yes. How do I know? Because God spoke to me this morning and I did what He spoke to me about, and I can put my head on the pillow tonight that I can know that this day, the purpose for this day came to pass. Because tomorrow morning as I wake up, I can never get yesterday back. Money you can get back. You know, a whole bunch of stuff you can get back. Time we can never get back. God wants us to pray, and I want to encourage us that as church and as Christians, we should be praying. There's times, there's moments where we see God's kingdom isn't coming to pass. That's a call to action for you and me to go sit before the throne room of God and to make intercession about it, to start praying about that. But in the midst of this, Romans 8 verse 28 jumps up and it says, we know that all things work together all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I love how the New Living Translation puts it. It says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. That's not for one moment saying, just to continue with the previous point, this isn't for one moment saying that everything that happens is God's will. It's not at all what it's saying. It's not for one moment saying that everything that happened, God wanted it to happen. But I love the New Living Translation says that God causes everything to work together for the good. This is one of those verses that blows my mind a little bit. I call it ridiculous redemption. Because if we didn't have an understanding of the heart of God, this whole principle would be ridiculous. And to the natural man, it's totally ridiculous. Because that everything, we know that God causes everything. That everything right there, you know what that means? If you go look at the Greek and you study the Scripture, you know what that everything there refers to? Everything. Your biggest mess up is included in that everything. Your biggest time when you thought, wow, now I was really obedient to God, by the grace of God I got this right, that's included there. But for most of us, unfortunately, that's a little bit of the minority. Your biggest mess up, everything you've ever done wrong, you know, God looks at that, and He says, I can use that. Yes, this is makes my heart break and I'm weeping over it, but I can use that. Man, I never wanted that to happen in this person's life, and I always knew it was going to happen, but you know, this is such a mess up. Use that. I love the fact that right in the midst of Scripture in Romans 8:28, Romans, kind of this whole chapter about grace and about just not messing up all of Romans, especially Romans chapter 7 and 8. Never finish at the end of Romans chapter 7. Always read Romans chapter 8. But Romans 8:28 says for us so beautifully, it doesn't matter what we've done or where we've been. God looks exactly at that thing and He says, you know, that divorce that your parents went through, that abortion that you had when you were a teenager and not focused, didn't quite know what's going on, time when you turned your back on your parents and you swore on them and you walked away, time your car was stolen, when you failed that test, when you didn't study, when you went out and you got drunk and you messed up totally, whatever it may be, God looks at that and He says, I can use that. As a matter of fact, I've known all along I'm going to use this. Right here we see not only God's omniscience on display, we see His omnipotence. Right here we see the power of God at work, that God can and does take every situation and turn it for His good. Maybe one way to look at it is to say that God certainly didn't plan it this way, but He has planned for it. God might not have planned it, but He did plan for it. Why? Because He knew all along it was going to happen. Maybe another way of saying that same thing is the sovereignty of God supersedes our stupidity. That it doesn't matter how stupid and how disobedient we've been. I'm not trying to say carry on being stupid, because that's just even more stupid. But the good news is God knows you're going to be stupid. But just because God didn't plan it doesn't mean He didn't plan for it. On the contrary, He did plan exactly for it. And because He knew what you were going to do yesterday, He knows exactly what He needs to do today to extend grace into your life for what you did yesterday. And this to me is one of the incredible things about God that we just don't ever talk about enough. That God wants to take your biggest mess up and turn it around for something glorious. Not just for Him, as the Scripture says, but for who? For you. If you love God, if you're walking according to His purpose, God wants to use every single thing in your life. Use it for His glory and use it for your goodness. You know what we need to do, and ties in with last week, what we really need to learn the discipline of doing is right in every moment. Sometimes we're living our lives and there's a fork in the road. God says right and we go left. Anyone ever done that before? I've been there. And as we're running around left and God said right, and we're carrying on going left and left and left and left, do you know how to get straight back into the middle of God's will? Pretty easy. Just by stopping and saying, God, I went left and I should have gone right. You know what happens right in that very moment? Find yourself in the middle of God's plan for you. Like He's taken the GPS and He's pushed reroute. Except He pushed the reroute button, not now. He pushed that reroute button before the first day was made. God says, in fact, I know that you should have gone left, but don't worry. If you look up right now, you're going to see there's another road right. Take that one. I've planned it. I've purposed it. I haven't been caught by surprise. I knew you were going to be stupid and go left. And yes, there's a trail of destruction behind you now, and we're going to have to walk a road of healing with you, but don't worry, I've prepared for that road of healing. Don't worry. Yes, I know you're bankrupt and divorced and broken. Don't worry. I knew it was going to happen. I planned for this. But what I do need for you now is just to start going right. And yes, you can carry on going left. And guess what? If you do carry on going left, God's not going to be surprised because he knew all along you were going to. Maybe I must interrupt myself here. Sometimes we think God knowing means he's taken our decision away. He hasn't. God knowing just means God knows what you're going to decide. And a lot of people want to get all deep about that and say, but doesn't that mean God decided? No. How has he decided? He hasn't forced you to do anything. It just means he knows exactly where to put the next fork in the road. He knows exactly what route to have at any given moment for us to decide to start following him, how to fix it. That's all it means. It doesn't mean he's ever choosing for us to go right. It means he knows where we're going to be when we do decide we want to go right. And he's going to make sure he's there. He's going to make sure everything possible is there to give us every chance to be obedient and to follow him. Psalm 130 ties onto the same principle. In verse 3 it says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who can stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Such a beautiful passage to me. I encourage you, another one of those passages we can read over and over and over again. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities. In other words, God, if you're counting all my wrongs, I'm in big trouble. God doesn't bother doing that. He's not petty in that. He knows I'm a sinner, and sometimes he's waiting for me to realize I'm a sinner, and then we can be busy. But he isn't marking them and counting them. He doesn't have a tick sheet of all the stuff I've done wrong. Because if he did, there was no hope for me. He's not waiting for me to commit the next sin. He's waiting for me just to turn to him and allow him to begin to pour his goodness into our life. Come to this place of repentance, of acknowledging, God, I'm wrong and you're right, and I must change and become transformed to become like you. So everything inside of me must be changed. Whatever it is, God, that's not according to your glory, I am wrong. I need to change. Not just I did wrong, I am wrong. Your Lord should mark iniquities, who can stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And then verse 7, the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant overflow of redemption, of making it right again. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. How many of us here, when you sin, or have sinned in the past, because we don't sin ever anymore, you realize you've sinned, you realize you've messed up, you've dropped the ball, maybe even somebody else's sin has had a profound effect on your life, because that happens. I don't know if you've noticed that before. Other people's mess up influence us. And just the flip side of that, our mess ups influence other people. Anyone notice that? Maybe not even you. Maybe right now you're in a situation and all around you it's just chaos. It wasn't your plan. Everyone else seems to have dropped the ball. You know what I want to say to you today? God is not confused. Apart from the fact that he's not confused, he isn't caught by surprise. He knows exactly what he's doing. And he's not panicking. I wonder how often we find ourselves in situations like that, either of our own doing or somebody else's doing, and our reaction is to panic. Anybody else been there? That panic button, you're hammering that thing. You know how sometimes on the keyboard we push enter, we think if we put it harder and faster, it's going to happen quicker. So the whole keyboard starts hopping up and down. If the keyboard isn't hopping up and down and bending on every press, then I'm not pushing it hard enough. Just if you haven't picked it up yet, or on the cell phone, you know, pushing it harder isn't going to make it work better. It's just going to frustrate you more. But in life, often we are so quick to hop on that panic button and everything's falling apart and the wheels are coming off and it just punctures, it's not working. And I wish in those moments in my life, I wish I had a little telescope into heaven and I could see God. While I'm panicking and God's sitting up there just going, "Where's Michael? Look here. Look at that. How long is he going to carry on for? Let's time him, you know." Michael runs and fetches Gabriel. You know? They're having a good laugh and when you're done panicking, God says, "Nothing's changed. As a matter of fact, Michael, remember I spoke to you about this yesterday, so just remember what I told you yesterday, just go do it. Gabriel, 17,000 years ago, when we were planning this whole thing, remember we spoke about what Philip's going to do here? Clown. So, everything is ready, just fix it, just go fix it. So often we're sitting there, I love what Philippians 4 says. Be anxious for nothing. Just pause there for a little bit before we carry on. That's not a suggestion, just as an aside. That's an instruction from the living God. Maybe some of you have never thought about it this way, but anxiety is sinful. You mean I can't help being anxious? I'm not saying stop being anxious and kind of that type of sinful way. What am I saying? I'm saying you're missing the centerpiece of God's will for your life when you're anxious. That's exactly what sin is. And God has something better in store for you than walking around full with fear and anxiety. This week I just had an encounter. I gave two people a lift from one shopping center and crazy, weird thing. As I got to meet this guy, before he even got in the car, him and his wife, suddenly this fear came upon me. I don't know if this is the best thing I've ever done in my life. I don't know if I'm going to get out of this alive. And I'm not joking. All the time I'm looking because he's now sitting next to me and she's sitting behind me and she's got this big jacket. And I'm wondering, when is she going to pull out this gun and hijack me now? All the time I'm thinking, but I'm just giving them a lift like three blocks. Guys talking a whole bunch of stuff and so the Holy Spirit just breathes on me. He tells me exactly what's going on. He says, these two people are so beset by a spirit of fear. And that spirit's ministering to you. I realized that every word they were speaking was fear motivated. Guy, he's homeless, and we drive past the Mercedes SLK, and he tells me about how his SLK got written off a month ago in a car crash. Like I'm supposed to believe that. You know, the homeless guy who just lost his job was driving down Van der Hoff Street, and he stopped at a robot, and a truck drove over his Mercedes SLK. And now he doesn't want the insurance to pay out because they're going to do him in. Everything is this conspiracy theory. And you can see kind of they're almost believing all of the lies. But right now, moment, realize that this is main spirit of fear that have bound these two. Guy's going for cancer treatment apparently on Monday. That's how I got to speak to him. So fearful. What's going to happen when the doctor looks at me? Bondage of fear. Anxiety that kind of they can't do anything, go everywhere just for a glimpse, like 5 minutes of that lift. I experienced that fear and I can't imagine what it's like to live in that fear. The sad thing is how many believers live like that. Maybe not to that degree where it's this fear that pins you down and you're looking around. You think I was seriously waiting for a gun to come on. I'm like, got my phone on speed dial, whatever, so if I need to, I can just push one button, you know, and it's going to ring to Yanetta. I don't know what she's going to do when the guy rips out a gun, but anyway. This is incredible fear. And as believers, God wants to say that He wants us to walk free from that. He wants us to walk a little bit zoomed out from that situation, maybe, and understand that God isn't confused. As a matter of fact, he's given me a pretty important instruction. Don't be fearful. Don't be anxious. Don't have that thing which all the time breeds, because what fear does is breeds bitterness. Oh, it's these people are out to get me all the time. I don't want to even get to the stories that the guys were telling me in the car. But be anxious for nothing. So what is my response when this anxiety wants to jump up? Well, in everything. Here, once again, we can do deep homiletics here and go fetch all our Greek dictionaries and everything and find out, you know what this everything means? Same as the previous everything we had? Everything. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. You know, some of us, one of the reasons we go into panic mode is because we know we've messed up and we know my mess up is going to have a serious knock-on effect on this person. Go into panic mode. How am I going to fix it? How am I going to make it right? Well, the way to fix it and the way to make it right is just to stop and take your hands out of the situation. Put the car in reverse. I said earlier tonight, be still. What do you want me to do? Everything by prayer and supplication, make my request known to God. Come to God and say, God, the wheels are falling off. God, we've got an outreach in 2 hours. We don't have any sound equipment. God, how are we going to do this? Well, I've been trying to speak to you for the last couple of days. I don't want you to do those type of outreaches for the next while. I want you to rather do it this way. Oh, so we didn't know you didn't need the sound equipment. So you actually want us to go and speak to people like, what? Yes. You want us to lay hands? Just go pray for people. Sometimes God needs to shake our boat a little bit just to get our plan off the table so His plan can come onto the table. But nowhere in any moment is God sitting there panicking. Angels, bring me plan B. God's been omniscient and omnipotent in every situation since the beginning of time. No point and no story in Scripture illustrates this to me better than a king, a great king, most of us look up to by the name of David. David was a man after God's own heart. Everyone read that? But a man after God's own heart who was a murderer, an adulterer, possibly a rapist in the process as well. There's this guy who, David had what Scripture calls mighty men, kind of men of valor. People would give his lives for him. And actually, a couple of times did put their lives on the line for him. That's what made them mighty men. One of these mighty men, one of these personal bodyguards to David, one of these guys who David had been in war with, and this guy who a couple of times put his life on the line for David, was a man by the name of Uriah. Uriah had a wife. David had 100 of them. Uriah had one. His name was Bathsheba. David is looking at this woman and he says, beautiful. The castle, his roof is a bit higher than the other roof, so he's standing on the roof watching her bath. Has someone bring her to him. Sleeps with her, whether it was rape, we don't know, but definitely adulterous. Sends him word a while later, we've got a tiny little problem, like infinitely, almost, but like a 2 cell size problem. Like a very small fetus-sized problem, I'm pregnant. David says, this is a problem. As a matter of fact, I've got a plan. I'm going to call your husband back from the front line, have your husband come home, and the husband comes home, and he says, but I'm not going to sleep with my wife, because how can I sleep with my wife when my buddies are busy putting their lives on the line for Israel? David says, okay, his plan isn't working. He has this guy come over and he makes him drunk and he sends him back home. Still doesn't work. He writes a letter to his general. General, when you engage in war, put Uriah in the front, right in the place closest to battle, and then withdraw from him. Leave him alone. Make sure he dies. The heat of the battle. Wraps it up nicely, puts the king's seal on it, gives it to him. This guy runs back to war with his own death sentence in his hand. king does that. Sorry, the does it. The general effectively has him killed. David takes the woman, marries her, brings her into his house. The baby gets born and the baby dies. Tragic story. And in that, you can imagine this woman, she's broken. She's broken. Her whole life has been ripped apart. This baby's just died. And in that moment, if we can have that verse up there. So the next one. David comforts her. Hugs her and went into her and he lay with her. She became pregnant. She bore a son. David called his name Solomon. This Solomon, the Lord loved him. He sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. This Jedidiah, also known as Solomon, he's the guy who gets to build the temple. This Jedidiah, also known as Solomon, happens to be, when you look in the book of Matthew and you fetch the genealogy of Jesus, right at the beginning of the book of Matthew, do you know his name is there? David, Solomon, and then the rest. In other words, God looks at the mess in David's life. Serious, tragic mess. David has messed up royally because he's a king, but you know, he's messed up. He's messed up as much as one man can mess up. It's hard to think of a bigger mess up than the situation that David has just engineered for himself. Somehow, the redemption of God looks down. Is, I want to use this. I want to make all things work together for good. I didn't plan it, but I planned for it. Solomon, he's going to be the next king. He's going to build me the most glorious building that this earth has ever seen. He's going to have some children. And out of his genealogy, Jesus will come to bring redemption. Anything illustrates the heart of God towards our mess-ups. It's this. But God doesn't look on David's mess and turn his back and runs away. God looks on David's mess and sticks his hand in and says, do you know what? I didn't plan this, but I planned for this. David, my sovereignty stretches way beyond your stupidity. David, in the midst of your mess up, I want to transform that and use that. We stand together this afternoon. I want to pray for us. I'm going to pray a blanket prayer, and then I'm going to ask us to turn two or one another in groups of two, maybe three at the most. We're going to spend some time. You guys don't need to come up. We're going to spend time praying. You guys don't have to come up. It's fine. Pray. We're going to spend time praying with one another. Because some of you here, and you're in a situation that's not your own doing, that somebody else is doing. It feels to you like the walls have come off. The wheels are coming off. And it's just, what is going on here? God, where are you? God's saying, I'm right here. I didn't plan for this. It really wasn't my plan. But I have planned for this. Ask and invite God into that situation and say, God, I know you've planned for this. So show me, God, how you've planned for it. God, what do you want me to do? Maybe it's just a God, I need you. God, just stick your hand in. Maybe you're here and you're quick to put that panic button. Something goes wrong and it feels to you like the whole world blowing apart. And God's wanting to just push the zoom out button a little bit more. Just zoom out a little bit and realize God is not confused. He's still in control. And maybe some of you are here and you're looking around and you're saying, yeah, maybe I'm not quite David, but I'm a close second. He messed up a lot, and I'm not far behind him. Somehow, God, you want to use this for your goodness. You want to use this to count in my favor. God, somehow you want to take this mess up, turn it around for my good. God, I've got no clue how you can do that. I think the last thing David was thinking of when he was lying there weeping for his son's death, the last thing in Bathsheba's mind was that David and I are going to have a kid. He's going to be a grandparent to the Messiah. I think that's the last thing they were thinking. Somehow God said, that's my plan. That's how I've planned for this situation. I can use this. Father, I want to thank you for every person here tonight, Lord. God, you know exactly where we are, God. You're omniscient. God, it doesn't matter how far we try and run away from you, God. We cannot, because you're omnipresent. You've been there. You're waiting for us already. But wherever we run, God, we're not running further away from you, and we're not running closer to you, because you're infinitely close already. Be omnipotent, God. You are all-powerful in every situation. You're able to make all things work together for good for those who love you. Those who are called according to your purpose. God, we love you. And I pray right now that in Jesus' name, these next few moments, you hear every prayer prayed. You bring healing to every broken heart, Lord, in Jesus. You turn every hopeless situation around. That you reveal, God, how you have planned for whatever may be going on, every storm, Lord. Your peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like